Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
If you have your bulletin, you can open it. We have the text printed out. Otherwise, I'd encourage you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, starting in the first verse. Well, it's been a while since we've been in the book of Mark. Actually, it's been a month and a half. I looked it up. We took a break for Advent, and then the past couple weeks we had standalone messages that were really refreshing to my soul. But we're going to look at Mark chapter 4 again as we walk through this book together and have Bible study week after week looking at the text. Today we're in the most famous parable of all Jesus' parable, the parable of the sower, also known as the parable of the four soils. And before we get into the text, I want to do a little review of Mark chapter 3, since it's been a while since we've been here. If you remember Mark chapter 3, the couple weeks leading into December, I want to remind you Jesus' popularity at this point as we head into Mark chapter 4 is at an all-time high. It's said in Mark 3 that great crowds are gathering around him. People are pressing into him. People are coming from everywhere as he's healing everyone. And it's just a great time to be following Jesus if you're into popularity, and he was very popular. Yet, we also saw in Mark chapter 3 some resistance is starting to form against Jesus. You guys remember in Mark 3 when he heals that dude with the withered hand, the guy in the synagogue, but he did it on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees and the Herodians, it says in Mark 3, they want to destroy him for doing that, the religious leaders then. The other religious leaders in Mark chapter 3, the scribes, the authority of what the Bible said Jesus is satanic. They said he was possessed by Beelzebub, and he has an unclean spirit. And even in Mark 3, his family, his mother and his brothers come out and say, hey, Jesus, he's out of his mind. That's the backdrop as we come to Mark chapter 4, and I just wrote this down. The road to heaven is glorious, yet hard. And Jesus wanted his disciples to know it's going to get harder. Not everyone is going to like my message. And Jesus' message, if you know this, it was repent and trust me alone. And the crowd didn't really want Jesus to overcome themselves. The crowd wanted Jesus to overcome Roman occupation. The crowd wanted Jesus to overcome their own bad personal circumstances. They wanted to get a hookup either health-wise or financially or other ways. And Jesus says, no, I don't want to overcome the Roman occupation. I will occasionally overcome your bad circumstances, but ultimately I came to overcome your sin and overcome the penalty coming your way, the wrath of God, which is heavy upon you now. And Jesus would say, I want your heart. I want you. And in this parable, Jesus wants his followers, his disciples at that time, and really all of us today in this parable to know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And today, as we look at the parable of the sower, or like I said, the four soils, the parable of the sower is reported more frequently than any parable in the Bible. It's the first parable that Jesus spoke here on earth. And even more important than that, it's a parable of universal application. This parable is for everyone in this room. This isn't a sermon on family or tending to others or serving or all those other things, as good as those are. This message pertains to every human being in this room today. It's a parable of universal application. And the things it relates to are continually going on in every congregation in which the gospel is preached. A congregation just like ours. And I'm here to tell you there's four kinds of hearts that it describes in this parable, and they're found in every assembly which hears the word. Four kinds of hearts will hear the gospel even this morning. These circumstances should make us always read the parable with a deep sense of its importance. We should say to ourselves this morning as we hear it, this concerns me, not my kids, not my grandkids, not society. This concerns me. My heart is to be seen in this parable. I too am here. So that's kind of as an overview of what we're going to be looking at in this parable. I've heard it said that a picture is worth 1,000 words. And I've asked to throw this picture up on the screen. If you look at this picture, a little backdrop, this picture is of 13 young men And in the years 2004, January 2004 to September 2005, so a little over 20 years ago, every Thursday night from 7 to 10 p.m., anywhere from 10 to 20 high school boys would come into our living room and have a Bible study. They were all high school juniors and seniors in this picture. And this picture was taken in September 2005, just before they all went off to college or they went off to work for a living. These guys were affectionately known by my sons, Caleb and Sam, as the Bible study boys. And the Bible study boys would be at our house every Thursday. My sons, Caleb, was five, and my other son, Sam, was three. And they would dance and play with the boys, sit in their lap, have fun for 5 and 10 minutes. And then the real hero of the story was my wife, Carol, would take my two rambunctious sons and go into the bedroom while we would do a Bible study in the living room. Well, as they graduated, they took this picture and sent it to me. Actually, they framed it. It's in my office right now, and it's one of my prized possessions. But the reason I show you this is the parable of the four soils is represented in this picture. I know each of those guys, it's crazy. They're all 38 and 39 years old now. Back then, they were 18 and 17 and 19. But in this picture, I know of one young man in that picture has a hard heart. He had it then, and he still has a hard heart to the gospel. There's a couple guys in that picture who had shallow hearts, and they're not walking with the Lord. There's one guy in there who had a crowded heart. He's not walking with the Lord. Praise God, the rest of them have good hearts, and they are walking with the Lord even to this day. So as I show you this picture, if we took a picture of this room and in 20 years, how many of you would still be with Jesus? How many of you would be bearing fruit for Jesus? By God's grace, 9 of those guys are bearing fruit for Jesus to this day. So my question is, if your heart was revealed, which heart would you have? That's what Jesus is getting at here today. So what I'd like to do is, the most important part of this sermon is going to happen right now. I'm going to read the text, and we're going to read it together. And God's going to speak to us. I'm going to pray, ask His Holy Spirit to join us and teach us. And then we'll get into it together and I'll make some comments. So will you join with me in reading Mark 4, starting in verse 1? Again he, meaning Jesus, again he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those on the outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the life, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Will you pray with me? Lord, this is a very searching parable. This is, obviously, it's probably the most important parable that you ever preached. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would bring a holy gravity to the moment. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to every individual here, Lord. Please, Lord Jesus, I can't do it. Reveal to them who has a hard heart here, who has a shallow heart here, who has a crowded heart here, and encourage those who already have a good heart today. I love you, and I just pray that you would speak like you did 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, if you know me, I just like to kind of walk through the word and let the word do the work. So we'll start in verse 1. Again, he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. The book of Matthew, his account says they were all on a beach, thus the title, Not a Normal Day at the Beach. And it says a very large crowd, and it says the whole crowd was beside the sea. And as I looked into it, commentators think there were many thousands of people all cramming in to hear this great preacher and teacher and healer come to teach God's word to them. So they're all jammed in there, if you can visualize the scene along the sea. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And I'd like to stop right there. I don't want to just presume everybody knows what a parable is. A parable, just simply speaking, is an earthly story used to drive home a heavenly meaning. So something very easy to understand that drives home a heavenly meaning. Jesus' parables reveal meaning to those who receive him and conceals meaning from those who do not. So for the first 29 years of my life, I would read this parable all the time. I never really got what it was trying to say. All I knew is I want to be the good heart, but I didn't really understand it because I hadn't come to Jesus yet, and I couldn't understand it. And I think the man who helped me out most is a well-respected commentator who sheds light on this, Warren Wiersbe. I like to read to you what he wrote about a parable. He says this: a parable starts off as a picture that is familiar to listeners, so it's very familiar to everyone. But as you carefully consider the picture, it becomes a mirror in which you see yourself, and many people do not like to see themselves. It's so true. This explains why some of the Lord's listeners became angry when they heard his parables and even tried to kill him. But if we see ourselves as needy sinners and ask for help, then the mirror becomes a window through which we can see God and his grace. To understand a parable and benefit from its demands, honesty and humility on our part is what's necessary. And many of the Lord's hearers lack both. So I ask you today, do you have a humble and honest heart today to listen to God's word and let him speak to us? That's why we prayed, and I trust you do. Well, back to our text, starting in verse 2. And he was teaching them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Listen and behold are two attention getters. It's the only time in the Gospels in the same sentence Jesus used two words right next to each other to get people's attention. He's basically saying, pay close attention. This parable is ultra important. This is a major key to following me. And he says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, a sower is another name for farmer, and he went out to sow seed. Now, I wrote this about a seed. A seed is small and inconsequential, yet a seed has life in it. And the farmer or the sower went out to sow would be very understandable to the people of that day, but it's kind of like, what does that look like today in the land of Case and John Deere tractors? What did it look like for a sower to go out and sow? So I threw a picture on. This is actually a picture from the year AD 30. No, I'm just teasing. It looks like it could be, though. But you notice they're just pitching the seed. They're just scattering the seed. So when Jesus said, behold, a sower went out to sow, everybody in the congregation along that seaside was like, I know exactly what he's talking about. My Uncle Charlie is scattering seed this week, getting ready for a crop. So that's what Jesus was referring to when he said a sower went out to sow. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And I think about a hardened footpath, if you can visualize that. My sons, when they were growing up, there was a friend that lived kitty-corner to us, and they would run back and forth all day, every day during the summer, from one house to another, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Sometimes, when we weren't looking, they'd ride their bike on that path. And if you can visualize, that became a hardened footpath. And it was solid. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. There's a path. And some of the seed fell on that path, and it was hard soil. And the seed would just lay on the surface, and it would be easy pickings for the birds. Well, verse 5, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. So a little shoot comes out of the ground. It sprang up, it says in verse 5, but there's no depth of soil. The soil level's very shallow, so there was a little bit of soil and underneath hard rock. And it says in verse 6, when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Reminded me, we had some folks over for Christmas Eve, and a friend of ours brought some cut flowers for Carol. It was very nice, and they were beautiful flowers, and they were just in a vase. And we filled it with water, we watered it, and we put that, you know, that little packet of food that comes with it. We put the food in there, we stirred that up, and we put in the sunlight. But man, after 5 days, the flowers died. They didn't have any root. Now, we could water it, we could do all the things, we could feed it, water it, but the flowers died because it had no root. And in a similar vein, this shallow soil did not provide what was necessary. And it says it had no root, and it withered away. It died. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. Notice it doesn't say the seed and the crop grew up. It says the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So underground, the roots of the thorns were choking out the good seed. And, well, F.B. Meyer helps us here. He says, there's enough nutrition in the land for thorns alone or for wheat alone, but not for both. So there's a brief struggle for mastery in which the sturdy thorn prevails against the slender wheat and chokes it. Nourishment which should go to its support is drained away from it, and though it does not actually expire, it leads to a struggling existence, and here's the key, it becomes unfruitful. So we have these three enemies of producing a crop the farmer and the sower faced. And then there's some excitement I can visualize in Jesus' voice. And it says, and other seed fell into. Notice the first three were along, on, and among. The final seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Here Jesus is saying the farmer has success. And it's really the reason why the sower sowed the seed in the first place. It was to get a crop. It wasn't just to get exercise. And I looked this up. I didn't know this, but if you had a 10-to-1 yield on that seed at the end of harvest time, that was one of the best harvests of your lifetime. But if you had 30 times or 60 times or 100 times what was sown, that's something supernatural going on. That's not just farming. And I think Jesus put that in there. It's like some supernatural stuff will happen when the seed goes into good soil. And the hearers should have been like, wow, that's something's going on here. And then he cried out in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I thought about this. There were no Bibles for the original audience. If you didn't pay attention the first time, you couldn't go back and re-listen to it. You couldn't go reread it. You had to pay attention. And everything hangs on how well we listen to Jesus. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10, it continues, and when he is alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Now, if you're paying attention, you're like, wait a minute. It said there were many thousands listening to this. And here we got those around him, a few people, and his 12 apostles asked him about the parable. Where's everybody else? I think they were like, whatever. He ain't healing today. This is kind of boring. I don't want to hear anymore. Let's go eat. No miracles. And they didn't find out what the meaning of the parable was. But there were a few. There were a few who wanted to know more. They knew there was more to the story that was just being told to them. And they knew it wasn't about farming. So he comes to them. They come to Jesus and ask him about the parables. Verse 11. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. I want to stop there in that half sentence. For 2 weeks, I've been meditating on this verse, and it's given me incredible joy. If you are a Christian here today, if you are saved, if your sins have been forgiven, and you're following Jesus today, according to Jesus, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. This is the greatest verse in all the Bible, I would argue. The secret has been given to me. 30 years ago, God revealed the secret of the kingdom to me. 8.2 billion people on earth, and he revealed the secret of the kingdom of God to me. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and truth has been revealed to me. And I think the secret is Jesus is Lord. It's all his. It's his kingdom. And this is incredible truth. I, most sinful guy out of the 300 people in this room, the most sinful guy, has been revealed the secret of the kingdom. And I had this incredible privilege of following Jesus. Dirty little secret. He's the only one who knows how to go to heaven. And I get to follow him. If you're a Christian here today, I don't have better news for you than this. The secret of the kingdom has been given to you. It's been given to you. 8.2 billion people, 300 in this room. How many in this room have actually received the secret of the kingdom? You know who he is. And you know this whole thing isn't about politics. You know this whole thing isn't about the game yesterday. You know the whole thing is about him. It's all about him. Amen. This is thrilling. To you, Wayne, to you, Christian brother or sister, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I get to follow Jesus. I've got the secret revealed to me. It's all about him. But for those on the outside, everything is said in parables. Those on the outside stay in persistent unbelief or unwilling to come to Jesus, you stay in the kingdom of darkness. Verse 11 again, he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those on the outside, everything is in parables, so that, and then he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, they may indeed see, but not perceive, may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should, and here it is for me, turn, repent, and be forgiven. When you turn from self and sin to Jesus, everything changes. It's the only entrance into the kingdom of heaven. I know in America, people can just kind of come in and out of church world whenever they feel like it, but to come into God's kingdom, we repent, we turn from going on the broad road we were born on, and we start following Jesus on the narrow road that leads to eternal life that only a few people find. That's when you get the kingdom secret revealed. And I think this is a terrifying verse because if you choose not to hear Jesus, if you choose not to hear him, you wind up being unable to hear him. And I will not obey Jesus becomes I cannot obey Jesus. So have you turned from your sin and been forgiven by Jesus? Well, he continues talking to his disciples and those others that were there, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And if you come to grips with what this parable teaches, you'll understand all the rest of my parables. And Jesus also knew, and history reveals, that the disciples would see the majority of their friends and relatives and countrymen, their fellow Jews, reject Jesus and remain lost in darkness. And Jesus is prepping them. Hey, not everybody who says they know me knows me. I was talking to our pastor, Dan Miller, our youth pastor, and he said he remembers when he was in school, he read The Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur, and it just kind of dawned on him. He's like, not everybody that goes to church is a Christian. And it was just revolutionary. And this parable is based on that. That book is based on this parable, and I can affirm it is revolutionary. Well, Jesus graciously interprets the parable for those who asked him, starting in verse 14, the sower sows the word. Remember, it was the seed before. Now the seed is actually called the word. The sower sows the word. The word is the word of God, or more specifically, the word is the gospel. And God is the ultimate sower, but he tells his followers, now you're going to be sowing. Now you're going to be pitching the seed like the farmers in that photo. And I thought, what does that look like today? And if you bear with me, I want to share with you some real-life stories of people who took this challenge and said, I want to be like Jesus. Jesus sowed the word to his disciples and those on earth back in the AD 30s. And today, people are doing the same thing. And as Christians, we are called to sow the word. So just a couple of real-life examples. There's a young man in our church named Isaac Flutterer. He's a high school senior, and he started and hosts a Sunday night Bible study in his home for fellow high school senior boys. Sunday night after Sunday night, he's sowing the seed, sowing the word into the lives of these 15 boys that come to his house. Isaac Flutter, 18 years old, sowing the seed. I think about the teams of volunteers right now sowing the seed into our children's hearts while we attend service. Second service, Carter Lohman, a man who just came out of the youth group a couple of years ago, will be sowing the seed, sowing the word into the hearts of our youth group students who meet second hour down at the end of the hall. I think about Mary Beth Ozer, Carol Berry, and Colleen Dorsey, and others sowing into the hearts of children in the Good News Clubs every week. They're in these grade schools here in Racine, and they're just sharing Christ with these little kids in their schools. And I'll finish with two personal ones. Last week, I was visiting a member from our church who had a couple of surgeries over the holidays, is currently recovering in the Oak Ridge Care Center in Union Grove. If you're familiar with Union Grove, it's a couple blocks, I think, just on the outskirts of the high school. And they're visiting this man, and I noticed in his room there's a bulletin board with a monthly calendar, paper calendar on there, and it's got the lunch schedule for the week, and it has activities for that facility. And then there you see it, Wednesdays at 1:30 in the Oak Ridge Care Center. It says this, Bible reading with Leo, 1:30. One of our deacons, Leo Yuzanis, has been faithfully sowing the seed every week with those in that facility, sowing the words into the hearts of people that are hurting and lost at the Oak Ridge Care Facility. Bible readings with Leo, aka sowing the word. The sower went out to sow. And my all-time favorite seed sowing story is this. A friend of mine who attended a men's Bible study together with me years ago, Dave Duda, was at the end of one of our Bible studies and was broken and started crying, and he asked for prayer because he said, I'm going to go share the gospel with my religious but unsaved father. How intimidating is that? Go see your grown father. I'm going to go share with him. So instead of heading home that night, Dave went straight to his father's house and shared the good news of Jesus. His father listened attentively that night and the very next week started coming to the men's study with Dave. After attending three straight weeks, listening to the word, having the word sown in his heart, and especially the claims of Jesus, Dean repented of his sins and asked Jesus to save him and began to follow him. Dean eventually left his dead religious affiliations behind and came to our church, Racine Bible Church. Well, the church, after seeing Dean practically serve many here, said we need to make this guy a deacon, and he became one of our beloved deacons at our church for many years, serving others. Well, in the process of time, his son Dave, who had led him to Jesus by sowing God's word, got sick and eventually entered eternity to be with Jesus. And in God's providence, a couple of years passed, and Dean also became sick and went to be home with Jesus, and he was reunited with the one who saved him and the son who God used to lead him home. And I often think about that wonderful night when Dave sowed the seed of the gospel in Dean's heart. A sower went out to sow. You see, the gospel seed changes people. Has it changed you? Well, the second half of this passage is talking about our hearts. So that's the sower. Now we're going to look at how Jesus used the farming illustration to show us our human hearts. Starting in verse 14, I'll read it again. The sower sows the word. Verse 15, and these are the one along the path. Remember the heart and footpath where the word is sown. And when they hear Satan, remember those birds that took away the seed? The birds refer to Satan. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. These people come to church and hear. They may even agree intellectually with the truths of Jesus, but it never gets to their heart. It stays up here. They just understand, but it never comes to their heart. And the Bible teaches the human heart is naturally hard to things of God. I would call these people hard-hearted people. They might be super nice, but they're hard-hearted people. And Charles Spurgeon said this, it really struck me. He said, we may be careless with our souls, but the devil never is. And the devil will be coming here today to snatch away what is sown, even in what you're hearing today in some of you. The word doesn't penetrate them anymore. Maybe they're used to hearing the gospel story over and over again. And it reminded me, before I became a Christian, I was a single man, and I got with some buddies, and I said, let's go live by Wrigley Field, because I like the Cubs. So we lived 3 blocks north of Wrigley on a road called Irving Park Road, and our apartment was on the corner of Irving and Sheridan. Now, that might not mean much to any of you, but if you've ever taken the train to Wrigley Field, there's something called the CTA L line, and it's actually called the Red Line. And the Red Line comes on the train, and right when it went right by our apartment, there's an S-curve there, and it would go, and then it would curve onto Wrigley Field 3 blocks later, and people would get off. And when I first got there, I'm like, holy cow, is that loud? And then there was always, Sheridan, next stop, Sheridan. You could hear it, every 20 minutes, you would hear the train cruising through there. And I remember after living there for a few months, you're like, whatever. And I remember friends coming from the suburbs where I was originally from, and they come and hang out and go to a ball game or whatever. And they're like, dude, how can you stand that? I'm like, stand what? He's like, the train. I'm like, man, it goes by so often you don't even hear it. And that was true. I just got so used to it, I didn't hear it. There's some people here who have heard the gospel so much, it doesn't even penetrate. It's like, did you hear the gospel today? Didn't even hear it. Didn't even hear it. Let's go eat. Well, those are some hard-hearted people. Is that you? Verse 16, it continues. Jesus continues to explain his parable to us. He says, and these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. Remember the shallow soil? When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. There's excitement. I'm in. I love Jesus. And they have no root in themselves. But they endure for a while. They're around for a little while. And then when, it doesn't say if, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. I think people like that, I've heard them talk around here before. It's like, yeah, I make some mistakes, sure, but sin? Really, sin? Man, I guess we're all sinners, kind of. But it's never personal. It's never about their own sin. And they're never brokenhearted about their sin. And they don't see a real need to repent. They would even say the cross is beautiful, but is it really necessary? And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a little while. And then what happens? Trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, verse 17, and then they fall away. You see, they don't enter Christ's kingdom. They wanted him to enter their kingdom. They're saying, I'm still in charge. Yeah, I'll take Jesus as part of the portfolio, but I can't have him to be in charge of me. Jesus becomes a means to an end, yet if you're going to write anything down, write this down. Jesus is not useful. He's precious. Jesus is not useful. He is precious. And these shallow-hearted hearers don't see it that way. And when the excitement subsides, things become difficult and hard circumstances count, and they don't count the cost. I heard a preacher once say, when your upside goes downside, what's inside comes outside. When your upside goes downside, what's inside comes outside. And another real story. Many of you know I was the chaplain for the Milwaukee Brewers for 12 years. And remember, this is a long time ago. The Brewers weren't a good team back then. But one of our best players on the Brewers said, I love Jesus. I give my life to Jesus. And he started coming to Bible study. He started coming to chapel. And there was a little buzz going around. And then this player got into a hitting slump. And I remember the last Bible study he came to, he's like, hey, man, ever since I got this Jesus thing going, I haven't gotten a hit. I need a couple hits. And I'm like, to this guy, I'm like, that's not what he's here for. He may give you hits, he might not. But he wants you to follow him no matter what. And never saw the player again. I don't know where he's at. But I think he had a shallow heart. He was excited for a little while. I'll give him that. He had a good 2-month run. When your upside goes downside, what's really inside comes outside. Even if you can say, I just need some hits. Verse 18, and others are the ones sown among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the words. I feel like this is the greatest danger for us here at Racine Bible Church. Some crowded-hearted folks in this room. Others are the ones who are sown among the thorns. Those who hear the words, so they hear it also. But the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. These folks stick around a little longer than the others, but they're the most miserable of the four heart groups. And they're it chokes out the word because of these three things. And I wrote this down, Jesus plus other masters and other lords. And there's not enough nutrition, just like that thorn and the shoot. There's not enough nutrition in the human heart for both deceitfulness of riches, other things and cares, and for Jesus. And you get choked out by the cares, riches, and pleasures of the life. Jesus is there somewhere. He's just not first. And it's a crowded heart. John Piper said this, simply ordinary life choking spiritual life to death. Simply ordinary life is choking spiritual life to death as we fit complacently into the world. Is that you? Are you fitting complacently into the world? Do people know who you are? Do people know who you serve? J.C. Ryle said this 120 years ago about these crowded-hearted folks. These are they who attend to the preaching of Christ's truth. They're here today. And to a certain extent, obey it, kind of. Their understanding assents to it. Their judgment approves of it. Their conscience is affected by it. Their affections are in favor of it. They acknowledge that it's all right and good and worthy of reception. They even abstain from many things which the gospel condemns and adopt many habits which the gospel requires. But here, unhappily, they stop short. Something appears to chain them fast, and they never get beyond a certain point. And the grand secret of their condition is the world. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things prevent the word from having its full effect on their souls. With everything apparently that is promising and favorable in their spiritual state, they stand still. They never come up to the full standard of New Testament Christianity. They bring no fruit. Oh, to go so far and yet see no further. To see so much and yet to go so far and yet go no further, to see so much and yet not see, to approve so much and yet not give Christ the heart, this is indeed the most deplorable. And there is but one verdict that can be given about such people. Without a decided change, they will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Christ must have all our hearts. And he reminds us of James 4:4. If any man be a friend of the world, he is an enemy of God. I wrote this down. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. That's a lot of hard truth and then some exciting promises. Jesus ends his parable joyfully proclaiming this promise. He says, some are coming out. Some are coming out. That picture of those 13 boys, a lot of them came out. And the majority of us here in this room, we're coming out. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, just like the other three. Here it is. Accept it. They repent. They say, I will humbly turn from my sin, embrace Jesus and Lord and Savior of my life. I'll follow him. I'll do it his way, not my way. I don't want him as part of the program. He will be my program. I surrender all to Jesus. Accept it and then bear fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And to bear fruit as your life is changed, there's outward evidence that comes over time. And we have this fruit of obedience. Practical results happen. They may be and include winning others to Christ, doing good works to advance the kingdom, praising the Lord as we sing to him. And then the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Does that describe you? Do you have a good heart today? Don't deceive yourself. Do you have a good heart today? If you do, praise him as we go sing this last song. I'll end with this. Jesus said this, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, proving to be my disciples. Has your life been changed by Jesus Christ? I've heard it said, if your faith hasn't changed you, it probably hasn't saved you. Do you have a good heart today? Let's pray. Lord, usually when I come up to preach, I get to preach exciting, happy thoughts. And today is a hard sifting message, Lord, but I don't apologize for it. And I know you don't apologize for it either. And I thank you, Lord, that hard truth produces soft hearts. So, Lord Jesus, I pray even today, Lord, you would be softening the hearts of my friends in this room. Lord, I pray for someone who's hard-hearted. Lord, break up that stony ground. Lord, I pray for the shallow person in this room. Lord, I pray that they would come to the end of themselves and say, Jesus, you're Lord. Lord, for the crowded-hearted people in this room, Lord, I pray that they make the necessary adjustments to make sure you are first in their affections and not third or fourth. And Lord, I pray for the majority of people in this room who have that good heart. Lord, I pray that they would rejoice that the secret of the kingdom has been given to them. And Lord, they would sing with gusto today. I love you, Lord. I thank you for coming for me. In Jesus' name, amen.